Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're moving on through St. Matthew with Jesus foretelling Peter's denial, prayer in Gethsemane, betrayal and arrest, Jesus before Caiaphas, and Peter's denial. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
They had Bruce Springsteen narrate it. He's just not qualified to give a message about meeting in the middle when a few weeks ago he was dropping F-bombs about Republicans.
It's not conservatives who gave up on the right to life for children. It's not conservatives who redefined marriage. It's not conservatives who started harassing evangelical bakers or shutting down Catholic adoption agencies. Each and every one of those aggressive actions in the culture war came from the left.
Reason, will. I can always know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I have the ability to interact with anybody, regardless of their background, no matter how severe their unbelief is, because God has made them basically human with these faculties.
There's never any mention of a wife, a fiancé, a betrothed, nothing like that. Never any reference to children. And then church fathers later in the second and third centuries said, no, Jesus had no wife, he has no children. So this is a very modern thing.
Tennessee pastors' wives love listening to Issues Etc. with our Boston Terrier. Pickles, speak.
Good.
I think it's safe to say that before the pandemic, the church had a cautious relationship with the internet. It's not as though Christians are Luddites about these things. As individuals, Christians love the internet, at least according to how much they use it. But the church as an institution, individual Christian congregations were a little more cautious about it. Now with the, what, almost now year-long circumstances of the pandemic, well, it's kind of split in two ways. There are those who are more cautious than ever, and then there are those who have thrown all caution aside. Is it a problem or is it a solution, the internet, especially for churches during COVID? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, February the 10th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about a new survey on unchurched adults, the internet, and the pandemic. Terry Mattingly of Get Religion will be our guest. Dr. Ken Cherb joins us after that for our weekly series, Through the Old Testament in a Church Year. Today we'll talk about Balaam in Numbers chapter 22. Katie Faust will be alongside. She is founder and director of the children's rights organization, Them Before Us. We'll be discussing donor conception with her, and then Nina Shea of the Hudson Institute's Center for Religious Freedom will discuss President Biden and the persecution of the Uyghurs in China. Joining us to discuss a new survey on the unchurched adults, the internet, and the pandemic, Terry Mattingly. He's senior fellow at the Overby Center at the University of Mississippi. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion, and he's founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, welcome back.
Glad to be here.
For church leaders, is the internet part of the problem or part of the solution to these COVID-era troubles that churches face?
This is one of those classic cases where the only accurate and feasible answer to that question is yes. Yes to both sides of it. At this point, especially with the COVID crisis, the internet has become kind of the air we breathe. And there's no way around the role that it's playing for good and bad. I would also say, you know, we're talking about this survey and I've written a column about it and I'm very interested in the subject, but I would also like to say that news coverage of the impact of the internet on religious groups in the last year has been remarkably shallow, and I would say that includes me, you know, and there's a reason for that. It was very easy to do stories about, you know, pastors with gray hair needing to go to Best Buy and purchasing a tripod on which to mount their iPhone or some other smartphone so that they could aim it at their church service for the first time and stream their services to people who were under lockdown. I mean, that was a totally valid story, and it was semi-interesting. It was easy to do, and it was something that everybody did at the same time, so it was easy to write stories about it. Everything else that you want to talk about with the internet, including some of the stuff addressed in this new survey, which was done by the Barna Group, teaming up with Alpha USA, which is a very well-known non-denominational evangelism and outreach group. Alpha is all around the world in virtually all Christian denominations. Some of the questions that it raises are more subtle. And while there's stories that they're easy to cover at the local level, at the micro level, but they're not easy to cover when you try to go back up to to 30,000 feet and try to figure out what's going on in the bigger picture. And for our listeners to understand, let me just give you an example. I could cite this at my own church, but I've talked to others who've said the same thing. During COVID, we expected to stop having visitors. We expected, an Eastern Orthodox church in Appalachia, we expected that the seekers who've been walking through our doors for years. Last year, at the time COVID hit, we had a catechumen class for people who were seeking the Orthodox faith. I think it had like 18 people in it. And for a church that averages about 120, 125 people in Sunday morning worship, 18 people isn't just a large number of new members. I mean, that's enough people to consider starting a mission, under some circumstances, if each of them can bring a friend or something like that. Well, we were expecting for new members to kind of stop because it's COVID. Everybody's locked down. And instead, we have continued to have people walk through the doors. But they're not just walking through the doors. These are people, almost all of them, between the ages of 25 and 35. And all of them have read about our parish because our founding pastor is an internationally known blogger and podcaster. And then our new pastor is a man with experience in the world of library science. He actually has a library degree before he went to seminary. And he's very comfortable with the idea of doing forums and educational events and other things online because that's the direction that libraries have been going. So when these young men and women walk in the doors of our church, they're all walking through those doors because of the internet and because of contact on the internet. Now, that's a positive thing, right? And there's no question that that shows up in this Barna survey. And in fact, what they show is that unchurched people and religiously unaffiliated people, they're not interested at all in being invited to go to church, online, analog, whatever. But, 40% of them are interested in spiritual discussions, as long as they're the ones that are in control at home on the other side of an app where they can schedule this according to what they want to do. They can be anonymous to the degree that they want to be anonymous. In other words, for them, the internet makes them feel safe. Okay, now that sounds kind of positive. But then let's flip this whole paradox upside down, which is you're also adding an entirely new form of stress and work to the lives of clergy, many of whom are overworked already and sitting there flirting with carpal tunnel, trying to do all of this work online just adds to it. And we also know from lots of research over the last decade and a half, especially since the arrival of the smartphone, that smartphone technology in particular is one of the things that's driving this new sense of Americans being isolated and thus in stark new numbers, lonely, anxious, and even in some cases potentially suicidal. So here's the paradox. Back to your question. Is the internet good or bad? Is the internet causing isolation and loneliness? Or is the internet a way that churches can reach out to these people and try to bring them in, if they're willing, to face-to-face community that would help undercut that loneliness? And the answer to both of those questions is yes. And I don't know how we get around that.
What does the survey identify as? I spoke about the church's caution. Does it address that issue at all? That there are some who say, look, this is obviously going to be a useful tool for something. We just don't want to use it for everything.
And Barna has concluded that no one thinks the future is all digital. No one thinks that. You have 81% of the people in one of their recent surveys that said experiencing God alongside other people was essential to them. 81%. Yet something like half of the people, a majority, a clear majority but a smaller majority, say they really hope that their church will come up with some sort of blended approach that does more stuff online while at the same time going back to traditional worship, traditional social groups, traditional education groups. But they still want that convenience and that freedom of being able to do stuff online. It's niche media. They want to be able to do it when they want to be able to do it. Which means to some degree the church has to continue with the digital campus idea, the digital parish, while going back to building the full, real, analog parish in the first place. And there's that workload I'm talking about. I opened my column this week with the fact that I found it interesting. I had noticed the Barna survey, and then I saw this document that came out from an unexpected place, which was an address by the patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church. And it was kind of on the temptations that pastors face with the online church. The temptation to think, wow, I must be doing a great job because look at all these followers I've got. And wow, they're telling me all this private stuff. I can do counseling right here online. And he said, you know, that personality cults are pretty easy to develop when you're so in control of a forum and a message and you're not really having to deal with these people face to face. And there's all kinds of dangers that turns into pop psychology or all kinds of things. When meanwhile, the goal of the Orthodox Church and certainly other sacramental churches is that you can't replace the sacraments. You can't replace the actual traditional centuries and centuries old practice of your faith. There's so many poignant images that I could mention here, but I'll give you one from early in the pandemic that I thought kind of showed the struggles that the ancient churches have in particular. I'd be interested in hearing your take on how this looks in your own ministry. I was struck by the fact that bishops, and I believe properly so, bishops in the Catholic Church and in the Orthodox Church said that you can't do confession over the internet. You can't do it on your cell phone. You can't do it on Zoom. You can talk to your priest. You can, you know, like get a meeting with him instead of meeting him in a coffee shop, and you can talk, but you can't do confession and absolution over Zoom. And I remember in terms of the church-state battles linked to COVID, I was fascinated by the fact that in Dallas, there was a period of time when you could go to a liquor store, you could go into a big box store wearing a mask, you could do all kinds of things, but the government wouldn't let a Catholic priest outdoors under a tent, so full air circulation, and the priest has on a mask. And someone comes to confession, and he puts them on a kneeler or in a chair that's 12 feet away, and they're outdoors. And the government didn't think that that was acceptable. So here is this priest trying to find a way to handle the COVID era. And technically, the way some maybe secular or Protestant people would think, well, why can't he just do it on Zoom? Why can't he face someone on Zoom and like hold his hand up in front of the camera and pronounce the prayer of absolution, and that's just as good as being there? But that isn't what the sacramental church has believed for 2,000 years when it comes to these rites and rituals. I'm wandering around a bit here, but can you hear the paradoxes that are built into this?
I certainly can, and we'll discuss those a little bit more on the other side of the break. It sounds like for sacramental churches, this navigation is going to be much more difficult than for churches for which, well, it's just getting people together, and if you can get together online, it's not as good, but it's better than nothing. We'll talk about that a little more with Terry Mattingly as we discuss a new survey on unchurched adults, the internet, and the pandemic next. How can Christians engage the culture on topics like science, politics, depression, sexuality, personhood, and more? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. Faith That Engages the Culture is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, Faith That Engages the Culture.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is Monica Shannon, Life Coordinator for the Southern Illinois District Advocates for Life. We invite you to join your brothers and sisters in Christ for a peaceful, life-affirming prayer vigil from 10 to 11, Saturday morning, March 20th, at Planned Parenthood in Fairview Heights, Illinois. For more information, visit sidadvocatesforlife.com. sidadvocatesforlife.com.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
They had Bruce Springsteen narrate it. He's just not qualified to give a message about meeting in the middle when a few weeks ago he was dropping F-bombs about Republicans.
It's not conservatives who gave up on the right to life for children. It's not conservatives who redefined marriage. It's not conservatives who started harassing evangelical bakers or shutting down Catholic adoption agencies. Each and every one of those aggressive actions in the culture war came from the left.
Reason, will. I can always know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I have the ability to interact with anybody, regardless of their background, no matter how severe their unbelief is, because God has made them basically human with these faculties.
There's never any mention of a wife, a fiancé, a betrothed, nothing like that. Never any reference to children. And then church fathers later in the second and third centuries said, no, Jesus had no wife, he has no children. So this is a very modern thing.
Live Friday afternoon, February the 12th, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Listeners with the best votes win the LPR bundle package. You'll find this week's candidates in your podcast feed and on the Talk On Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. You can vote in advance at facebook.com/issuesetc, via Twitter at issuesetc, email talkback at issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, live from 4:30 to 5 Central on Friday afternoon, February the 12th. We're talking about a new survey on unchurched adults, the internet, and the pandemic. Terry Mattingly is our guest. He's senior fellow at the Overby Center at the University of Mississippi, author of the Weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion, and he's founder and editor of Get Religion. So Terry, my tradition, confessional Lutheran, for us, the bodily presence of Christ in the sacrament of the altar is central to what happens on Sunday morning. We are very thankfully moving back away from a terrible tradition of communion every other Sunday to the Lord's Supper every Sunday because it's central to the divine service. And I know that Roman Catholics and the Orthodox share that conviction that we gather around the body of Christ as the body of Christ. He is bodily present there in the sacrament. It strikes me that for traditions, and you'd mentioned kind of general Protestant traditions, where the bodily presence is outright rejected, the Lord's Supper is just kind of something they do, they can't really figure out why, but he said do it, so they do it. For those traditions, going online is much easier and much less fraught with any kind of problems for them. It's because it's getting together, and if it's just getting together, well, you know, we did Thanksgiving online this year with the family, so we could do Sunday morning online.
Yeah, there's this old saying, I grew up Southern Baptist in Texas, and there was kind of an old joke that that for Baptists, the sacrament, the only thing that they would consider sacramental, is really, really world-class preaching. Well, to some degree, preaching will come through your screen. I mean, we've known that for years with television versions of crusades and a host of other things. And there's a degree to which that really good Christian pop rock music can come through a screen, even though we all know that being there in the sanctuary with the lighting and being surrounded by other people singing, we all know that going to a concert is a completely different experience than watching one on a screen. On Twitter, I follow a lot of musicians, and all of them are just aching for the experience of live concerts again and being able to connect to their audience. So it's not perfect to be able to have your mega church service coming through a screen, but it's not the same issue as confession, rituals of healing, last rites, communion. It's not the same thing as these ancient sacraments being impossible or there's no way to adapt them. There was a joke a long time ago. The Episcopal Church had an ad project and they were making fun of TV religion. By that they meant televangelist and Jerry Falwell and Jim Baker and all. And they had a poster which for a long time I had framed and I had it up in my office that said, you know, with all due respect to TV religion, we've never seen a Sony Trinitron that can serve Holy Communion. And it had a picture of a color TV with a chalice and a plate full of consecrated hosts on top of it. Well, that's sort of funny, but it's also true. But then again, last year, we actually had debates in the Church of England within Anglicanism of whether it was possible to do remote communion. What if priests consecrated a bunch of hosts and then people drove up outside the church in their car, and you gave them the consecrated host in a container, and then they went back home and sat in front of their TV set, and they did the Mass, and then at the moment you took out your consecrated host, previously consecrated by your priest, and you received it. Was that a valid Mass? And then other people saying, well, how come we can't say that the Holy Spirit is in the words and the actions of the priest, and then it comes down at people's homes, distributed? Who are we to limit the actions of the Holy Spirit? Well, I don't want to get into that as a theological debate here. My point is, all kinds of churches were kind of tempted to adapt their traditions in ways that were a little bit dangerous to the content and to the reality of the body of Christ as a body of people. The COVID situation pushed us a long way. I was struck in my conversation with one of the Barna researchers. I was struck by her making the point, it's obvious now that some of this internet work is here to stay. And our churches need to find the people who are actually talented at this work and find ways for them to get to do it. Find ways to do this work that fit with their church tradition and theology to the best of its ability. A couple of months ago, the Antiochian Orthodox Church, which is in the book of Acts, in Antioch they were first called Christians, and the patriarch of the Antiochian Church still lives on the street called Straight. The American Antiochian Church recently appointed a priest who's become very well known as a blogger and a podcaster, and they named him as the Antiochian Orthodox Church's dedicated minister to the world of the internet. He still resides in a parish, but he's no longer the senior priest. He's still resident at a parish. His full-time work is to do educational materials and discussion groups in the form of podcasting, blogging, and other internet ministries. But I think the term we need to talk about here is, are you familiar with the term third place theory?
I am not.
Okay, third place theory was a marketing term. And the classic third place is Starbucks. In other words, you have your home, you have your job, and you need a third place.
Yeah, the company was founded on that principle.
Exactly. So some people used to say that bowling was the third place and that nobody would bowl alone. You remember that famous book, Bowling Alone, about the sociology of American loneliness and individualism? Well, obviously, for millions of people, the church is way more than a third place, but in some sense, it is a third place. So under COVID, the internet, according to these surveys and their studies by Barna and others, the internet became the third place. So if we're going to accept internet evangelism as valid, and the surveys seem to say that it's valid, and I'd say the own experience, the actual experience of my own local church, it's valid to some degree. The key is, how do church ministers use the digital third place as a way to help people come into real communities that have a chance to become a sacramental third place? And here's another paradox. We need this to be taught in seminaries. This is now going to become an essential skill in church leadership, finding people that are good at this, creating ministries that work for your church and represent the values and theology of your church or synagogue or whatever. How do we do that when our own seminaries haven't even faced television yet? I mean, we still don't have a seminary in America that requires future pastors to take a single course to study the impact of mass media on their people at all, even though we're decades into a world in which television and other forms of entertainment have tremendous impact on the lives of parents and their children. Now we have to try to train ministers on how to do the internet in a way that's theologically appropriate. There's a lot of stories here. I just haven't figured out yet how to cover them.
Well, in that vein, what are some of the angles that newsrooms can take on this Barna survey? What should they be following up on?
Well, at the very least, you could call up a spectrum of local churches, from evangelical to Catholic and everybody in between, and you could say, how has the last year? This would be a great thing to peg because we're now like 2 weeks away from the beginning of the pandemic. When it went from being an odd headline about things happening in China to all of a sudden it was in America and people were dying and we were beginning to have to go into lockdowns. We're about 2 weeks away from that. So this would be a really good story. Call up a circle of churches and look for those that are growing. Because how all of this affects declining churches, I think, is a different issue. It's a threat to their existence, what's happened with COVID. So call them up and say, are you seeing new members? Are you getting new members walking through your door because of what you're doing online? And what have you done online to try to reach out to them in the first place? Do you have anyone in your parish who is really good at this? Barna suggests that pastors talk to their young people and talk to young adults, many of whom are gifted, for good or bad, they're gifted at the internet. They're gifted at using it and knowing what works there and knowing how it affects their lives. At least talk to them and give them input into what your church is doing online. So, journalists could go after that story alone. Are you seeing new members, and are they coming to your church through the internet? And if so, how do you hope to hang on to that in the future?
Well, the pandemic doesn't appear to have any end in sight. The restrictions, while they're loosening slowly, probably will clamp back. I'm going to be cynical here and say probably will clamp back down at the end of the summer when the weather grows cold again. This is a long-term problem for the church, isn't it?
Yeah, it's also a long-term problem because so many churches are financially dependent on gifts and activities from a very specific generation, whether that's the baby boomers or late Gen X or whatever. And to some degree, the very people who are most at risk are the people you depend on the most for leadership, for financial support, and yet some of those people, some of them, I stress, not all, some of them are among the people who are least likely to warm up to online and digital church. These are some of the people who are now, frankly, facing Zoom fatigue. They're tired of sitting in a chair and watching services on their computer laptop. So I think how this adapts into the future and how we accept this is a really, really important question. And I think that if denominational leaders are not addressing this and are calling up their seminary presidents and saying, what do you intend to do with this in seminary education? This isn't a fundraising issue. This isn't just a church management issue. This is a ministry issue. What are you doing well enough that it deserves to be a part of your church's future, even after the vaccines sink in and even after herd immunity has arrived and whatever? What happened during this year is not all of this isn't going to go away. And the internet is now a part of the air we breathe. It's glorious and fallen. And our clergy are going to have to learn to live with that.
Terry Mattingly is senior fellow at the Overby Center at the University of Mississippi. He is author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion, and he's founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, thanks.
Glad to be here.
Dr. Ken Sherb will be with us on the other side of the break to continue our weekly series through the Old Testament in a church year. We're going to talk about the peculiar story of the prophet Balaam. He is not one of God's prophets. He's a false prophet, but he ends up saying what God wants him to say in spite of himself. Stay tuned.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're moving on through St. Matthew with Jesus foretelling Peter's denial, prayer in Gethsemane, betrayal and arrest, Jesus before Caiaphas, and Peter's denial. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
Are you looking to use your Thrivent funds to beautify your church? Never fear, Ad Crucem has the solution. See our liturgical banners, baptismal or confirmation certificates, gifts, Christ-focused greeting cards, and posters. Alternatively, stock up on a set of Christmons or Christmas ornaments. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Greetings and God's blessings from Faith Lutheran Church and Preschool in Marinette, Wisconsin. It is our sincere hope and prayer that you would be edified by God's Word as we gather together to receive His gifts in the historic liturgy of the church. Join us Sundays for divine service at 9 a.m. at the corner of County Road T and Irving Street, just a block south of the roundabout here in Marinette. You can contact us at 715-735-6506 on Facebook or at our website, www.faithmarinette.org.